And was John written to the Gentiles? That's the Gospel of John. This will be the last time that I'm speaking on this issue as far as this series I've been doing. We study the whole Bible, the entire Bible, but we rightly divide the word of truth. The whole Bible is for us, but it's not all to us and about us. And when I say us, I mean the church, the body of Christ, okay? We understand and we can show you in Scripture that there's more than one gospel in the Bible. There's more than one church in the Bible. There's more than one group of people that God dealt with. In time past, most of the Bible, he's dealing mostly with the nation of Israel. That is until you come to Paul's epistles, where that distinction is set aside. Today, in the dispensation of grace, there is no Jew or Gentile, male, female, bond, or free. Now, that's a spiritual distinction. We are all one in Christ. That's a redemptive term. You're either in Adam or in Christ, lost or saved. And those in Christ, hopefully the heart and the mindset to grow in knowledge, to be able to be better ambassadors and soldiers for the Lord, to give every soul that they come across the gospel of the grace of God, because we know what awaits them when they die, if they haven't gotten saved. So, this has angered a lot of people, I know that, because many Christians all over the world think that the Gospel of John was written to Gentiles. But again, the last 3.5 months proves otherwise, and I've only scratched the surface of this information. You could probably go on this forever, because that's the depth of the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, God who wants all men to be saved, number one, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So what I want to do tonight is establish certain things, scriptural truths, that you can search out for your own and just come to that knowledge. And I'm probably not even going to be mentioning the book of John very much. If I have enough time, I'll get there. But there's so many things that you have to know before you even come to the book of John so that you can properly understand it when you read it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time of study in your word. I thank you for the wonderful creation that you've allowed us to live in, that we're still able to make living for ourselves. I just pray that the peace of your word caress our spirit and give us peace of spirit as we deal with saved and unsaved alike. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, I'm going to establish, again, some certain things, scriptural truths in the Bible, and this is going to give you a foundation of knowledge you need in order to fully understand the Gospel of John. Now, one of the reasons why I've been doing this is because time after time after time, people have taken me back to the book of John, taken verses out of there and say that applies to us today. The book of John is the most Jewish of all four of the Gospels, all right? The word gospel is not even mentioned in the book of John. You cannot find our salvation message back there unless you read Paul back in the John 3:16. Because there is no preaching of the cross back in John. What he's trying to get that nation to do during his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel was to believe that Jesus Christ, he himself, was their prophesied Messiah, prophesied from the Old Testament. So the first thing I want to establish tonight is that in the Bible, God has two programs working. He has the earthly program and the heavenly program. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. From Genesis 1:2 all the way through Acts chapter 8, he only deals with the earthly program. It's not until you come to Paul that he starts dealing with that heavenly realm, that heavenly sphere up there. We have a home eternal in the heavens, you see, Paul talks about. So that's the first thing I want to establish. The second thing I would like to establish is Israel was God's channel of blessing for earthly nations. Let me just read you a couple of verses here. Genesis chapter 12, it says here, verse 3, through your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It says it in several other verses too. So Israel was supposed to be God's channel of blessing for the earthly nations. He chose Abraham, made of him a great nation, gave them his laws and covenants and words and all these things, you know, things that they did for the Lord. And he separated them from everybody else. That's my third point. The third point, again, these are scriptural things that you can go out and read. I want to establish that Israel had a separated status in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26. I'm going to go through these verses quickly because there's nobody's posting and I won't have enough time to get them all in. Leviticus 20, verse 26, it says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." Numbers chapter 23 and verse 9, and this is all basic information, folks. From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. And then one I like to use a lot is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 53, and this is quite a bit further in time. 1 Corinthians 8, 53. "For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." So there's three verses that we have right now. So three things. God has, there's two programs in the Bible that he's working. An earthly program that pertains to the nation of Israel, that was the subject of prophecy, and a heavenly program that's for the church, the body of Christ. It's the subject of the mystery, preached through Paul. The fourth thing, foundation, I would like to establish, that's 1 Kings 8.53, Don. 1 Kings 8.53. Is that for the nation of Israel, if you go to Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. There were two requirements to become a holy nation. Now, what I'm doing tonight, I'm just kind of reviewing all the last 3.5 months, all right? I'm just trying to put it together. There were two requirements for Israel to become a holy nation. You see this in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. "Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now the Lord is telling this to Moses. So there's two things that Israel needed to be a holy nation. They were to obey the Lord's voice and keep the Lord's covenant. Now that's the one given at Sinai, the law. The one given at Sinai. Now, under this fourth foundation, that there are two requirements for Israel to be a holy nation. Question one, did Israel hearken to the Lord's voice? Go to Psalm 106 and look at verses 24 and 25. Psalms 106, verses 24 and 25. And then I'll bring you to a couple of other passages there. Psalms 106, verse 24. It says, "Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord." Talking about the nation of Israel now. By the way, this is one of five passages to read about the history of Israel. Psalm 78, Psalms 106, Acts 7, Acts 13, and Romans 11. If you read those five chapters, you would have the history of Israel. You could read the history of Israel, and you would possibly believe what I'm telling you right from Scripture. So, did Israel come to the Lord's heart? No, she didn't. Let's go to another verse here. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 25. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 25. It says, "We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." Now, that's pretty straightforward, right? I don't think there's any other way to interpret that verse. It's just a matter of believing that people have the trouble with. I noticed that one girl, Don, she just left when I started speaking about the book of John. That's typical. What about Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 12? This is 500 years later. Did Israel learn to obey the Lord then? Hearken to the Lord? Zechariah chapter 7 and verses 8 to 12. 500 years later from Jeremiah. It says here, verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgments, and show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your hearts. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. So, there's a couple of passages that answers the question, did Israel hearken to the Lord's voice? One of the things she needed to become a holy nation. What about the covenant? Did Israel keep the covenant? As long as we're in Jeremiah here, look at verse Jeremiah chapter 22. Now I'm going to read you, oh, I should back up to Jeremiah, I should say. Chapter 22. Let me just read you three verses in here. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 1. Let's get the context. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. So the context is the nation of Israel and Judah, right? Look at verses 8 and 9. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worship other gods, and serve them. Now, that's a very plain verse. They didn't hearken to the Lord, they didn't obey his voice, and they broke the covenant. That's clear, folks. That's, again, when we come to Paul's epistles, they went and served other gods. You know, you come to Paul and it says, the law frustrates the grace of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So the four foundations I'm establishing in the Bible. Number one, there's two programs talked about in the Bible. The heavenly program and the earthly program. Earthly is for Israel. It was the subject of prophecy. You could search this out in Scripture. Then there's a heavenly program. It's the subject of the revelation of the mystery. It only came to and through the Apostle Paul. Number two, Israel was supposed to be God's channel of blessing for the earthly nations. I showed you those verses. Number three, Israel was separated from all other nations. Number four, there was two requirements to become a holy nation. They had to obey the Lord and keep his covenant, and they did neither. Now, number five, I have to establish, is Israel a kingdom of priests? No. Well, the answer is no. Did they have a priesthood in time past? Sure they had. Something called the Levitical priesthood. Aaron was the head of that. But are they a kingdom of priests now? If a nation didn't hearken to the Lord, if they were separated by the Lord for a special purpose, and they didn't obey the Lord's voice, and they broke the covenant, what do you think? Let's go to a few verses here. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9. Thanks for some of those verses, Don. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. Let me start at verse 8. Now go, write before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Let me continue here. Go to Hosea chapter 4 and look at verses 1 and 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the words of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, can they be a kingdom, a holy full truth, or knowledge, or I don't think so. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack, because rejected knowledge I will also be. That be no more shall no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. So, is Israel a kingdom of priests? No, they went against the Lord. They didn't hearken. It says right here, I'm going to reject you because you've rejected me, you've rejected my knowledge, and you're children. Let's go to another verse here. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Malachi chapter 2. Final book here. This is, you know, quite a number of years after they returned from the captivity. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts. I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. Now that's pretty tough language, isn't it? Is Israel still a kingdom of priests? Look at verses 7 through 9 in the same chapter here. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Now he's talking to the priests now. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Look at verse 11 here. Judah hath dealt treacherously, as an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. So foundation number 5. You can establish the fact that Israel is no longer a nation of priests. And this is, you know, before Moses came down from the mountain, Aaron had led his people to break the first commandment, didn't he? Just proving what Romans 3:23 says all over and over again, for all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. It proves what Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It just keeps on proving these verses over and over again. Now, so God has two programs. Israel was his separated chosen nation. They were supposed to be the channel of blessing to the earthly nations. There was two requirements to become a holy nation: obey the Lord's voice and keep his covenant, and they did neither. Israel is no longer a kingdom of priests because the priests spoke lies and profanity, and they led a lot of people into the ditch. Number 6, I need to establish the fact that Israel is not a holy nation. Let me say that again. Israel is not a holy nation. They will be holy in the future through the enablement of the new covenant, when God institutes the new covenant on that nation. But today, they are no more holy or no more worse than anybody else, if I'm saying that correctly. Go to Genesis chapter 8. I want you to see this verse. Verses 20 and 21. Genesis chapter 8. Now, this is before there was any distinction between Jew or Gentile. All right? Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. And this is, you know, after the flood. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Now here's a verse, right here. Before Israel was formed, this was true of all mankind, if I'm reading that passage correctly, where our heart is evil in the beginning. So I ask myself the question, what makes Israel think that God chose them because somehow in themselves they were special from other nations? When you have a verse like that, before there was any Jewish nation. You can read, go to Jeremiah chapter 32 and look at verse 30. Jeremiah 32, verse 30. You can read many verses where it talks about the Holy One of Israel, and that's capitalized, the Holy One of Israel. But look at Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 30. And I would ask the question, were they holy in the sense that they were good and obeyed the Lord? Or just because God separated them for a purpose? Let's look at some of these verses here. Jeremiah 32, verse 30. For the children of Israel and children of Judah, that's both north and south, have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. So they had no knowledge, they were profane, the priests were unholy, and from their youth they have provoked him to anger all the time. The question is Israel Was did God separate them because of something that they did, as they've told me, or was it because God had a purpose and a plan with that nation? Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at verses 7 through 9. Deuteronomy 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For thou art a holy people. Look what it says there. Unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord chose them to be a holy people, didn't he? Doesn't say that they did anything special to get that status. Verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all the people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, it's the Lord's love, folks. He did this, and he did that. He loved you. He's going to keep his oath. I just read you a verse before where Israel broke the covenant, and they didn't hearken to the Lord. They would not obey him. They had no knowledge. They were just profane in their profanities, and they desecrated the table of the Lord, if you read about Malachi chapter 2. Verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, he's going to keep his oath, isn't he? Why do you think there had to be another covenant made other than the covenant of the law? Why do you think you read about the new covenant in Deuteronomy 29 and chapter 30 and all the other places in the Bible, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36? Because the law covenant, nobody can keep them. They kept on breaking the law. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Let's put up verses 1 through 8. Israel, well, let me back up here. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakim, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. Now you see what he's saying there? It's not because of your righteousness, Israel, or your holiness, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. So there was a reason that God chose the nation of Israel, right? He chose them to be a holy nation. He was going to be faithful. He's going to keep his oath. He's going to keep the covenant, but they couldn't do that. But he wanted to take this nation and test them. He put them in the land. He wanted to see whether or not they'd be the holy person, people that he purposed them to be. But again, we have those verses. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 5. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land. It states it right there. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, then, and that he may perform the work which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God Almighty took the nation of Israel, the entity, the commonwealth, and was going to use them to knock out the satanic stronghold in the land of Canaan that he promised to Abraham and his seed. It had nothing to do with the righteousness or the holiness of the nation of Israel. Verse 6. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst separate out of the land of Egypt, until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, and that's Mount Sinai, ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tablets of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. This is Moses talking to these people again. The generation here that survived the wilderness, that were 19 years old and younger. The older generation was killed off because they didn't hearken to the Lord. They broke the Lord's covenant. And the Lord, they wandered in the desert for 40 years until all those people were killed off, except for Joshua and Caleb. So, the point is here, this passage right here, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, and many, many other passages, prove that righteousness cannot come from a people or from keeping the law. Do you understand that? The righteousness, you know, you come to Paul's epistle, and he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You know, the law frustrates the grace of God. Let me find the verse here. Galatians 2, 21. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So he's telling this to the nation of Israel. Even before this, he told them that they weren't going to be able to keep the law. In the book of Exodus. And they're told this over and over and over again. So I would ask you the question again. Is Israel a holy nation today? No. Was she in time past? God separated them to be a holy nation. But they didn't live up to that standard because they didn't do the two things the Lord required of that nation. To hearken to the Lord's voice and to keep his covenant. Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6. And again, I always say this, if any other nation would have been chosen, nothing would have been different. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So we've established six things so far. God's working two programs in the Bible. There's the earthly program, which pertains to the nation of Israel. That's the subject of prophecy. Then there's the heavenly program that pertains to the Apostle Paul and the church, the body of Christ, which is the subject of the revelation of the mystery. That takes care of both realms. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Number two, God chose Israel to be a channel of blessing for the earthly nations. He said, through your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. They never reached that point. Number three, God separated the nation of Israel from all of the nations. They were his special people. Number four, there was two requirements to become a holy nation. Oh, hearken to the Lord's voice and keep the covenant. They didn't either. Number five, we can establish that Israel is no longer a kingdom of priests because about 100 years after the captivity in the book of Malachi, he said, the table of the Lord is an abomination. You priests, you don't have any knowledge. You speak profanity to the other people. Number six, Israel is not a holy nation. Their dirt is just like my dirt. It might be a different color, but it's not holy. It will not be holy until the Lord comes back and purges that nation, as the Gospels talk about, separating the wheat from the tares. He enacts the new covenant where he takes out their stony heart of flesh and puts within them a new spirit and causes them to dwell in the land that he promised to Abraham and his seed. That is a new covenant for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Folks, we are not under the new covenant. There's two parts to the new covenant, very basic. The spiritual part and the physical part, the land. Thank God, through the preaching of the mystery, we have received the spiritual part. We're able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the spirit, because the letter killeth. It's called the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of death. But that covenant God made with the nation of Israel, not only are you going to be a holy people, I'm going to make you that way. If you make it through that time period called the time of Jacob's trouble without getting the mark of the beast or you die in faith, you're going to be resurrected in that literal, physical, earthly, Davidic kingdom. I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and judgments. They're going to know the law and they're going to do it perfectly. Back under the law, because the world is going to be ruled with a rod of iron at that time. Today, it's grace that's manifested. Grace and love and peace. Number seven, if you go to Ezekiel 21, put up verses 25 through 27. And this might seem strange here, but I'm doing all this. I'm trying to review what I've been doing for the last 3.5 months, and I probably will not make it to the Gospel of John, because everything that I'm talking about now is information now and knowledge that you need in order to fully understand and comprehend and appreciate the Gospel of John. Let me say again. We study the whole Bible. The whole Bible is for us, but there's only one part to us and about us, us being the church, the body of Christ, where there is no distinction between anybody. That's Paul's epistles. That's to us and about us. That's our personal mail, where we find our doctrine and our walk and our destination. Ezekiel, sorry about that, I knocked my weight off. Ezekiel chapter 21:25-27. You need to establish another fact here, that the political crown of authority was taken from the nation of Israel. That rulership, that headship that God gave them. Ezekiel 21 verse, let me get there myself here. Ezekiel 21 verse 25. And thou, profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, that's the crown, and take off the crown, this shall not be the same, exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. That diadem is the political crown of authority that Israel had in the beginning, until the time of the Gentiles, when they were taken over by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. It's called the time of the Gentiles, somewhere in 606 B.C., in that area right there, in that time period. Who is the him talked about in verse 27? Well, many verses will show that. Revelation 19, he comes with war. He's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Again, that's Israel's program in those last 9 epistles of your Bible. God is going, he's faithful to his promise. He's going to keep Israel. He's going to keep the covenant, because certainly they couldn't. And he's going to do for them what they couldn't do for themselves through the enablement and the initiation of the new covenant. So many people say that we're under the new covenant, and I keep on telling them over and over again, show me a verse where it says the Gentiles are under the new covenant. It says it's going to be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He has not instilled his laws into our heart, because we are not under the law today. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, that's number 7:3. Number 8. Why did Israel lose its position of headship? Why? Go to Ezekiel chapter 23. Let me just read you verses 1 through 11. Ezekiel 23, verses 1 through 11. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and they bruised the teats of their virginity. And the names of them were Amorla, the elder, and Aholaba, her sister, and they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names, Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem is Aholaba. So we have this figured out for us right now. He's talking about the northern section of Israel, where those 10 apostate tribes went, and they set up that family system, and the two down south, Judah and Benjamin. And Ahola played the harlot when she was mine, and she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors, which were clothed with blue, captains and rulers, all of them the desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them, with all them that were chosen men of Assyria, and with all on whom she doted, with all their idols she defiled herself. This idol worship, idolatry, they were supposed to stay separated from those Gentile nations. They weren't supposed to be partakers of their religious practices. Neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the breast of her virginity, and poured their whoredom upon her. Wherefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians upon whom she doted. These discovered her nakedness. That's a sin in the Bible. They took her sons and her daughters and slew her with the sword, and she became famous among women, for they had executed judgment upon her. And when her sister Aholaba saw this, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she, and in her whoredoms more than her sister in her whoredoms. You see what's going on there? He's describing Israel and Judah, north and south. This Ahola and Aholibah, they symbolize Samaria and Jerusalem, the north and the south. They were the daughters of one mother. Ahola means her tent. Aholibah means my tent. Samaria and the northern kingdom set up a place of worship of their own, but Jerusalem and the southern kingdom, they were the custodians of God's place of worship, the temple. Hence, the sin of Jerusalem was greater than that of Samaria. And this is exemplified in the book of John. John chapter 7 and verse 1. Look at what it says here. Again, was John written to Gentiles? No, it was written to the nation of Israel. John 7 verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, that's the north, for he would not walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Remember those miracles I talked about the last 14 weeks? Those 8 miracles shown in that book? They're dispensational, significant miracles for the nation of Israel to show them certain things. The Lord was their provider. They were morally and spiritually bankrupt. They were devoid of any kind of spiritual life. They were blind, just like Isaiah 6 says, Matthew 13 and Acts chapter 7. They're a blinded nation, spiritually blinded. Paul's first miracle was to blind that fellow by the name of Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer. He says, you're blinded for a season. That fits Romans chapter 11. For blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. This is my covenant unto them. Romans 11 verses 25 through 27. They lost it, folks. Judah, the place of the temple, was more corrupt than her sister up north. This is the foundation of scriptural knowledge needed before you read John or any of the Gospels, early Acts, and the Hebrew epistles to fully comprehend what you are reading. Just basic things. That is, he's working two programs, one for the heaven and one for the earth. Israel is God's channel of blessing for the earth. Israel is separated. There was two requirements to become a holy nation. Israel did not fulfill either one. Israel is no longer a kingdom of priests. Israel is not a holy nation. The political crown of authority was taken away in the times of the Gentiles began with the overthrow of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians and the southern by the Babylonians. Israel lost this position of headship because of her whoredoms, her spiritual idolatry. That's 8 reasons right there. And you need this knowledge before you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John to have a full comprehension as to what's going on. There's 7 is the number of perfection, and I thought I'd give 7 contrasts between the two programs. You have the earthly Israel prophecy versus the heavenly, the body of Christ, the mystery. Number 1, in the earthly Israel's program, the future was on the earth, and I don't have enough time to go through all the verses. The heavenly program, the one we're in today in the dispensation of grace, our future is in heaven. God preserved me into his heavenly kingdom, he says in 2 Timothy 4:18, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Set your affections on things above. We have a home eternal in the heavens, 2 Corinthians 5:1. Number 2, Israel's program was prophesied. You can read about it in the Old Testament. Our program today, according to Romans 16:25, was kept secret until it was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. Number 3, Israel was a special nation of priests. Today, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, and we are not priests today. Number 4, the law of Moses was the fashion back then. They were to keep the law of Moses. Today, it's very clear that the law is abolished as far as the system of righteousness. Number 5. Matthew, go to this verse, Matthew chapter 3, and look at verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now there's 3 baptisms in that verse right there. Okay? The Holy Ghost baptism is Acts chapter 2, it's Pentecost. The fire, you read about in the book of Revelation. they have to be purged. So three baptisms in that program compared to Ephesians 4, verse 5, which says one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Number 6, why don't you go to Matthew 21 and look at verse 22. Matthew 21 and verse 22. Here's number 6. There were prayer promises under that prophetic program. Today, we have prayer peace, not prayer promises. Matthew 21, verse 22. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, we know that doesn't work today, don't we? I still meet a lot of people that think it can happen, but it doesn't happen. They end up just operating on their emotions and being run by their emotions instead of their mind and their intelligence and the knowledge that God puts here in the book for us. So they were operating on prayer promises. Go to John chapter 14 and look at verses 12 through 14. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. It says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So there was prayer promises in that dispensation. I'll go to Philippians chapter 4. What does he say about us? What is prayer supposed to do for us? Verses 6 and 7. Paul says, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm sorry, verse 6. Be careful or want for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Now many people will stop there and they'll relate it back to John 14 or Matthew 22. But let's continue here. Verse 7. What are we going to get? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Back then, there were prayer promises. Today, we have prayer peace. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. One dispensation under the law, prayer promises. Our dispensation today, prayer peace. The seventh thing I want to make here, is that in that program, 1 Corinthians 1 says the Jew requires a sign. Miracles were promised, weren't they? Miracles were promised. Exodus 34, verse 10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I would do with thee. They were promised miracles. They were promised signs, miracles, signs, and wonders, the nation of Israel. That's why those signs is the birthright of the nation of Israel. Today, in this dispensation, where there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile, we walk by faith and not by sight. Because back then, in time past, the Jews required a sign. But even with those signs, did they end up believing the Lord when he showed up? And even when the Lord showed up, he says, if you don't want to believe me, at least believe the works that I do. I mean, raising a dead man who was stinking after 4 days, that's not a marvelous sign to them? You know, go back to Isaiah chapter 34. He made some of the deaf hear and the lame walk, and he raised dead people. And they acknowledged that those miracles happened. The religious priest of the nation of Israel, and they still sought to kill him. And they also planned to re-kill Lazarus after he was raised from the dead. That's what religion will do for you, folks. So, earthly program, future on earth, heavenly program, future in heaven. One's prophesied, the other one's kept secret. Israel is a special nation of priests. Today, there's no priest today. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Under that time, back then, in time past, the law of Moses, today the law is abolished. So it's three baptisms that they have to go through. We have one baptism. Prayer promises and prayer peace. Miracles promised, no visible miracles today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's why he tells us to set our affections on things above and not on the earth. We are a heavenly people. We're going to be brought up to that heavenly kingdom. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, two realms of activity. Colossians 1 shows it clearly. Visible, down here, and invisible. He makes that contrast so we can know that there's principalities and powers and thrones and mights upstairs as well as downstairs, in heaven and down here. God is the creator and the possessor of heaven and earth, Genesis 14:19. He's not going to leave anything unfinished. And he does not start dealing with the heavenly realm until you come to the Apostle Paul through the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, here's my ninth, those seven contrasts I just threw in there. I've given eight foundational points for you to understand before you even go into the book of John. Here's this next one, number nine. This will be the most important thing you can, in your understanding with regard. This is a huge insight in your understanding as you read and study Scripture. Just a huge insight. There was a specific body of sins exclusive to the nation of Israel. How do I know that? Well, I've already been over the verses in Exodus 19. Two things are required to be a holy nation. Hearken to the Lord's voice and obey His covenant. Right? Go to Isaiah chapter 24 and look at verse 5. Isaiah 24 and verse 5. There's a particular body of sins that pertains to the nation of Israel. God promised them the land. He promised them that they were going to be a nation of kings and priests. They are not today. They will be in the future, but not today. They've been set aside. God revealed a mystery to Paul and set that nation aside. Now he says there's no difference. Isaiah chapter 24, look at verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Now he's talking about the nation of Israel. Go to Ezekiel 14 and look at verse 6 and 10. Ezekiel 14, verses 6 and 10. Ezekiel 14, verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Verse 10. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. So he's telling Israel, you're going to have to bear your punishment because of your iniquities. Go to Amos chapter 3 and look at verses 1 and 2. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, and that's both north and south, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now you know where that brings you now? Go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Are you with me on that? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Again, this is just redoing the last 3.5 months. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Whenever you see that phrase there, folks, it's talking about the nation of Israel. Let me give you a great contrast. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 13. You could read more verses in the passage, but for time's sake. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Look what he says here. Peter's talking to Israel now. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now my question to you, are we waiting for the grace that is to be brought unto us? You want to contrast this with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Let me read it. Contrast that verse with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Second Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now look at, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So there are two entities talked about in the Bible. The nation of Israel, they're for the earth, and the church, the body of Christ, we're for that heavenly place up there, the heavenly kingdom. Can you see that? When you understand that there is a specific body of sins that pertains to the nation of Israel only and exclusively, when you understand that the Lord is not going to slack concerning his promise, he's going to fulfill the oath that he made with them, the new covenant. They are going to be the nation that he wanted them to be in the beginning. But time after time after time, they didn't hearken to the Lord's voice. They broke the covenant, and it got so bad with the priests and the leaders of that nation that they just, by the time the Lord showed up, everybody, all these Sadducees and Pharisees and Herodians, they wanted to kill the Lord because he was drawing the people of Israel to him. He was getting a lot of those people, not many, but a lot of them, to believe that he was the prophesied Messiah because they were believing in his works that he did. He came manifesting these miracles and signs and wonders because the Jews require a sign. Now, according to 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Those things that are seen are temporal, but those things that are not seen are eternal. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. If you're in Christ today, if you've trusted the gospel of the grace of God, which came to and through the Apostle Paul, not the gospel of the kingdom that was preached to Israel during the Lord's earthly ministry. If you've trusted in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, he shed his blood, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. If you trust that accomplished historical fact in the privacy of your heart, you are saved from hell. Period. You don't have to wait for the grace that is to be brought unto you. You don't have to endure to the end. There's a huge contrast there, and this is a huge insight in your understanding when you read the Bible. His people, my people, the people, references to Israel. He's going to save his people from their sins. Now, when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 7 through the witness of Stephen, instead of God bringing upon that prophesied wrath, he changed the dispensation to what we are right now. In the book of John, in the Gospel of John, during his earthly ministry, he's trying to get that nation and those leaders to believe that he was their prophesied Messiah. Go to John chapter 20. No, don't go there yet. Don't go there yet. Now notice, we've only been in the Gospel of John one or two times with a couple of verses. And I really haven't taken a lot of verses out of the book of John. There's 42 books, folks, before John, from Genesis 12 on all the way through early Acts that pertains to the nation of Israel. Do we study those books? I sure hope you do. That's what Scripture tells us to do. We study the Word of Truth, but we rightly divide the Word of Truth. Can we benefit from studying those books? Yes, we can. One of the things that comes to mind as far as benefiting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look what Paul says, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, he's talking about the nation of Israel. What can we learn from studying Exodus when they were overthrown in the wilderness? We can learn just what Paul's saying here. What Israel thought was wrong, what she said was wrong, what she did was wrong. They didn't hearken to the Lord's voice. They broke the covenant. They were profane. They didn't stay separated. They idolized, and all these things. They attached themselves to the Gentile nations. They became idolatrous and blind, spiritually blind. The three things the Lord required of them, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with that God, justice, mercy, and faith. By the time you get to Matthew 23, they omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Ye priests, you vipers, you generation of vipers, ye serpents, you have your father the devil. Yeah. this is the knowledge that you need to go, that you need to have in your head before you even open up the Gospel of John. So we study the other books. Yes, we benefit from the other books, by all means. Are there many scriptural truths that apply universally, unconditionally, and interdispensationally? Of course there are. You read about the love of God, God's wisdom, you know, these common sense things, versus there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12, written in Israel, but it's still applicable to us now. What about the middle verse of the Bible? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Written in Israel, but applies to us now. Right? Go to John chapter 1. Look at verse 11 and 31. John chapter 1, verse 11 and 31. He came unto his own, that's his people, the people, and his own received him not. Who were his own, John? Tell me, please. And verse 31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to the whole world. That he should be made manifest to the Gentiles. That he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. If you deny this, you deny the entire context. They are still under the law. He's still dealing with Israel and the religious leaders. You go to John chapter 7, verse 14. Look at this verse here. John 7, verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. They were still under the law. He was still dealing with Israel's religious leaders. The meeting place was still at the temple, which was forbidden to Gentiles. There is absolutely no mention of the universal accomplishment of the cross. In fact, the Gospels end, each Gospel ends with a spiritual progression of events. Matthew 28, verse 7 ends with the resurrection of the Lord. Matthew 16, verse 19 ends with his ascension. Luke 24, verse 49 ends with the promise of Pentecost. And John 21, verse 23 ends with talk about the second coming, but no preaching of the cross. You can take the book of John and you can outline it as if you were walking into the Jewish tabernacle. Go to John chapter 20. Look at verse 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now remember, the Jews require a sign. This book was written to the nation of Israel. Verse 31. And these are written. Why? So we can believe in the shed blood of the cross? No. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Has no talk about the merits of the cross, the goodness of the cross. You get to Acts chapter 2, he doesn't tell them any good news. He pricks their hearts. He says, you just crucified the Holy One, your Messiah. And they were pricked in their hearts because they realized it. Some of them did, anyway. Go to John chapter, 1 Corinthians 8, 1:18 talks about, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us it is the power of God. You don't find the preaching of the cross anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what people do, mistakenly, because they don't study the Bible dispensationally, is that they read Paul back into John. And when you do that, thank God you can still be saved, but you're going to leaven your walk. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. Now, is there anywhere in Matthew, Mark, and John where they preach Christ crucified? Or does he tell them they have to believe on my name? John chapter 1, verse 17 and 14, in that order. Here's another thing people do. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And they say, look it, grace, that's a dispensation of grace. Didn't say that. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. And the world was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, Jesus Christ manifested the grace and truth. His gracefulness. Israel did not manifest that. The leaders of that nation. they manifested just the opposite. They sought to kill him. And he had to start speaking in parables because the judicial punishment of Isaiah chapter 6, seeing they won't see, hearing they won't hear, I'm going to give you what you want, Israel. Oh boy, just got a couple more verses here. Look at Psalm 126. Psalms 126, I'll have to skip some verses here. Verses 1 through 4. Psalms 126, and we're almost done here. Psalms 126, verse 1 through 4. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now it says, turn again our captivity. Turn back our captivity. That means reverse our exile to the former state of prosperity. Now if you go to Jeremiah chapter 33, look at verses 7, 8, and 11. Jeremiah 33, verses 7, 8, and 11. Give us that status that we had, that headship status. Turn back our exile. Turn back the time of the Gentiles. Bring us back in that position, Lord. That's what he's saying. Jeremiah 33, verses 7, 8, and 11. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. Now, this hasn't happened yet, folks. This blindness of part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. Verse 11, the voice of joy, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at first, saith the Lord. Now one more passage, Acts chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. Salvation was supposed to come to Israel first, and it was supposed to be to and through the nation of Israel. They were supposed to be God's channel of blessing. That's why he formed them and purposed them. To Israel first, Acts chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. Yea, and all the prophets and Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye, Israel, are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, seen under Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kings of the earth be blessed. That doesn't happen today, is it? Unto you first. God, having raised up the Son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, has that happened? Or, in the meantime, has God interrupted that prophetic program with the nation of Israel and brought in a different message with a different apostle and a different gospel called the Gospel of the Grace of God? Which one do you think he has done? Do we receive prayer promises? Do we, when we ask the Lord for something, are we given that? Are we supposed to have peace because we're secure in Christ? Are we still under the law of Moses, or has the law been abolished as far as the system of righteousness? Is our future on the earth as is Israel, or is it going to be in heaven? Do miracles happen today, or no visible miracles happen today? Can God do miracles? Sure he can. Is he doing them today? Absolutely not. I would ask you again, was the Gospel of John written to the Gentiles? This is the last time. I have to move on to another subject and just be like I'm beating a dead horse here. No, it was not written to the Gentiles. It was written for the nation of Israel. The whole Bible is for us, but it's not all to us and about us. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written to the nation of Israel for specific reasons that are scriptural that you can go in and read and understand. So everything I've talked about tonight in the last 14 weeks, but just the basic things for tonight, is I give you 9 foundation points. That there's 2 programs, heavenly and earthly. Israel is God's channel of blessing, supposed to be for the earthly nations. Israel was supposed to be separated. There was 2 requirements to become a holy nation. They're no longer a kingdom of priests. They are not a holy nation. That political crown of authority, the headship, was taken away from Israel because of transgressions. They lost this position because of their sins and iniquities and not hearkening to the Lord. And there's a specific body of sins that is exclusive to that nation. These 9 points here are just the very basics of what you need when you go into the book of John to be able to understand and comprehend that fully. This understanding and this knowledge should give us all great joy that God, He's merciful, He's long-suffering, He's been long-suffering for almost 2,000 years now, and we want to be helpers of your joy. This knowledge, when the Bible is properly understood and studied, will give you the great joy. And there's nothing else that can give you greater joy. No other religion, no other, nothing else but this knowledge, because this is the only thing that you take with you when you die. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the clear teaching of your word. Thank you for giving us 66 books and speaking in them about the nation of Israel, the nation that will be holy in the future when they're purged. And I thank you most of all for holding back the wrath for the last 2,000 years, and I pray that you hold it back another day to give us another opportunity to preach this gospel of grace to a lost and dying world. Amen.